Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yes, I do know what time it is. Many of you met my sister in the fellowship hall at the big 50th birthday extravaganza you threw for me. And I want to tell you something about her. My sister has a confidence problem. She has way too much of it. And she has a self-esteem problem that's along the same lines. And some of you who lack proper confidence, maybe my sister got yours. I am the oldest. Her nickname is Sissy. And I gave her that nickname when she was tiny, and I think that was the last decision anyone else has made for her ever. She is a Methodist minister's wife, and after living out of state for many years because she was her husband was a chaplain in the Air Force, she came back to annual conference, to the state annual conference, and entered a minister's wives meeting with a loud public declaration. Who used to be in charge here? Yes, she really did. And maybe I've said too much. What does this have to do with the gospel? Well, in a fit of overconfidence and extreme self-esteem, James and John ask a question of Jesus one day. In real English, they ask something like, "Jesus, we want you to say yes to whatever we ask, okay?" Now, here's what they're asking. It said, "In your glorious kingdom, we, James and John, want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one at your right and one at your left." And Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking." Later, when James and John saw Jesus from a cowardly distance, mockingly crowned with thorns and humiliatingly enthroned with nails on a cross, maybe then they understood what they were asking. But the point is, they wanted to be in charge. They wanted honor. They wanted glory and lordship over others. And after all, they had given up so much, and they thought, now we're close to a payoff when Jesus comes into his power, as they imagined power. Then, as now, power tends to corrupt, and the will to power changes people from servants into something else. Now, Jesus is the exception to that rule, but James and John were no exception. The other disciples were angry, maybe because they didn't think of it first. Now, I like to think of the church as a team. And all of us are team members. And that reminds me, my son is a defensive line coach for West Oak High School over in Seneca. And before he was a varsity coach and he was the junior varsity coach, they used to put him in the varsity games up on top of the press box and watch from up there. And I don't know, Coach Dula, what they do from up there, but they'd call in something that looked important. From up on high, they weren't really involved on the game level. Well, Jesus is not like that, on high, from a distance, giving orders from a comfortable place far away. Jesus got down on the field, came and joined in the blood and the sweat and the tears, and he expects us to do the same. But like James and John, the minute we smell comfy position and authority, we tend to picture ourselves up there in the rarefied air, helping God keep things straight. Jesus made it quite clear. He needs no assistance passing judgment. You know, the game is still going on. All judgments we could ever make are premature. Jesus was on the field, in the mud, in the blood, in the tears, and Jesus, present still in the Holy Spirit, is on the field with us. And whatever we face. That is the kind of Lord he is. And the kind of servant he calls us to be. Jesus never intended for his followers, for you and me, to serve from on high and lording over others, saying our faith is so superior, or lording over others, saying our righteousness is so superior, our way of worship, our understanding of Scripture, or lording over others, our blessings, our talents. Along those lines, the Apostle Paul said, in Romans 12, we've been studying Romans on Wednesday night, and Paul said in Romans 12, answering the question, so you want to compete? Do you want to compete? Okay. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. You can compete that way. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Compete that way. Extend hospitality to strangers. You can compete that way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then he goes on in verse 15 of the 12th chapter of Romans. It says, stop all the competition nonsense. Here, unity. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. If it is possible, he writes, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Why live like that? Because that is how Jesus lived. And even though he was Lord of all, he did not lord over others the way earthly rulers do. He came as a servant and he sent us as servants of God. Servants of others in God's name. In Jesus' name. Now we can't just decide one day to do that. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to do that. And that is where faith and growth in faith come in. We are called to serve in God's name down in the trenches where people hurt, down in the dust where people are dying to hear a word of encouragement, down in the poverty where hope in God is all they have. And sometimes we become the answer to prayers when we give ourselves to, in God's name, to meet the needs of others. They perceive us as the very hand of God meeting their need, the need that they prayed for. Sometimes we don't even know when we are the answer to prayers, but that's okay. You may say, sounds good, Jim. That sounds wonderful. I've heard it all before. But life has a way of wearing on you, and service gets old fast. And that reminds me of a very, very old but good story. It's worth the time it will take. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. And after the checkup, the doctor called the wife in alone and said, your husband is suffering from a terrible disease and it's aggravated by stress. If you do the following and remove his stress, maybe he'll get better. Each morning I want you to do this. Fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant. Make sure that he's in a good mood. And for lunch, fix him a nutritious meal. And for dinner, an especially nice meal. And don't burden him with any chores. He might have had a hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him. It'll only make his stress worse. And most importantly, give him affection anytime he reaches out to you. And you do this for 10 months to a year, maybe your husband will regain his health. On the way home, the husband was curious. He said, what did the doctor say to you? And she answered, he said, you're going to die. It's hard to serve. It's not easy learning to serve. That's our calling, though. Even with our spouses and our families and even strangers we haven't met and even enemies. We're called to serve in the name of Christ. And yes, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. When others cry and need, Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Lord, answer me. Lord, show me. God often nudges one of us to be their hope, to be their help, to be their answer. It's not always the preacher who gets the nudge. Sometimes it's one of the other servant children of God. And I do know that time is short, and I'm going to shorten the sermon a bit. I want to remind you that as servants of God, after years of struggling with the Bible, I do see a pattern. And many of you have gone through so many disciple courses, you've read the Bible from front to back. You have to have seen this pattern. That God over and over uses upside down, unlikely, unexpected means and places and people to meet, to fit into His plan. From the very beginning, He made Abraham an old man, married to Sarah an old woman. He made them the parents of a nation. And Sarah laughed, the kind of laugh that means no way, but God made a way. And then you have unwilling prophets. You have Moses with a speech impediment, Jonah and Jeremiah who didn't want to do it but did. Paul, a fierce enemy of the Christian faith, turned apostle. And little David with a slingshot against a giant. A whale, a talking donkey, a prostitute or two, a blind beggar, some lepers, and the woman from Samaria 5 husbands she had had and living with someone else's husband, and she became the evangelist to the Samaritans. And so when you ask to be a part of God's plan, you might want to ask which part. Jesus is saying the world has its own pecking order. The world has its own petty lords who love to rule over others, but that is not God's way. You are my children. You're called to serve and love and care for others with humility, just as I loved and cared for you, and the utter humility of Christ on the cross. So don't go looking for some reason to feel better or say you're better than others. Look for a way to serve. Jesus identified with the outcast. What should we do? The thrones that James and John asked for came with nails to hold you in place as you bled and died. God is the master of reversal. But one way or another, God gets what God wants, in spite of us, if not because of us. Salvation through a servant king is the big reversal, the big plot twist that God has given us in the gospel. And so I want to close with a story that I heard from English evangelist David Watson, who spoke to annual conference here many years ago. He's now passed. But David Watson said, when you accept the invitation, all of heaven celebrates, but then you are required to go to work. I heard Watson once, and he told a story of the prodigal son the next day. You remember the prodigal son story? I won't go through it. But the prodigal was out eating pig slop, ran out of money, came home, the father welcomed him, and then threw him a huge party. Well, the next morning, 5 a.m. is when this takes place. The father who welcomed him home woke him up at 5 a.m. said, son, it's time to get up. The prodigal says, but dad, it's 5 a.m. The son said, yes. The father said, yes, son, it is 5 a.m. It's time to get up. And then the son said, but dad, the party last night, I'm tired. And then the father said, oh, yes, it was a wonderful, joyful party. I don't remember having ever such a celebration. We are so glad that you're home. The son said, but dad. The father interrupts and said, son, you're home. It's time to go to work. Faith is not just faith for you and me. God has given us things to do to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ and given us the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do it. Yes, we've come home to God and heaven is celebrated. But it's time to go to work.